Thank you, Bruce, for those kind words. No doubt about it, this church is really special to me. I appreciate you all so very much. So thankful for your faithfulness, for your service to the Lord, and for the encouragement that you've given me for these 8 years, and for your involvement with us at Redland Road, with our Mexico work, the support that you've given us for that over the years. We're grateful indeed, in all of those ways, and I'm so happy to be here with you, and thank you for inviting me. I realize that it all hinges on your invitation, and so I'm so very grateful for your invitation. The 27th chapter of the book of Matthew records the details of the crucifixion of our Lord. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, Matthew says that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, mocked him. As he died, as he shed his very life blood, the blood that would be the cleansing for our sins, they mocked and made fun of him. Matthew records their words in verse 42 of chapter 27. They said, "He saves others, but he cannot save himself." Not only was their mockery the fulfillment of prophecy recorded in Psalm 22, where God's word told in advance that people would mock Jesus as he died, but I want to suggest to you that their mockery was also at the same time actually eternal truth. What did they say? He saved others. He cannot save himself. It was a demonstration of the Lord's own words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. Jesus said there, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." If Jesus had saved himself on the occasion recorded in Matthew chapter 27, if he had, as the song says, called 10,000 angels and come down from the cross, if he had done that, if he had saved himself, he could not have been the Savior of the world. Amen. He could not have accomplished the purpose of the Father. That purpose is stated in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, where it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. In the text that was read to us just a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For the word of the cross..." I thought you were going to preach my sermon there for a minute too. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who were perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross. The New American Standard Version renders it as that, the word of the cross. The King James Version says, "For the preaching of the cross." The New King James Version says the message of the cross. We're talking about the same thing. The preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the cross. Here's something else. That word that's translated preaching, message, word, could literally be translated topic. The topic of the cross. And so I want to ask each of us this morning, so far as you're concerned, what is the topic of the cross? What's the topic? What does it consist of? What makes up the topic, the message, the word, the preaching of the cross. I want us to take a closer look at what I would like to suggest to you is the topic of the cross. The message of the cross is love. Amen. You say, oh, well, that's old hat. You know, hear that so much, you know, love there in the cross of Christ. Sure, absolutely. No, who would deny that there was love exhibited there in the cross of Christ? Let's look just a little bit deeper into this matter of love. Love is, of course, the greatest, the most noble motivating principle of divine or human conduct. That which is done out of love, or that which is done, as we say sometimes, in love, whether it's the love of the father for a son or a daughter, whether it's the love of the husband for a wife or wife for a husband, any way that we want to describe that love, an action that's taken on the basis of love, love explains so much of what we do that cannot be explained in any other way. You might see how a husband treats his wife, and maybe she doesn't treat him very well. I've heard of situations, I've heard of occasions where a wife would live through a tremendous amount of horror with a drunkard for a husband. And someone would say, why in the world don't you kick him out? Why don't you leave that man? And she says, in spite of all of the abuse, I love him so much, I can't leave him. We could illustrate that very same thing in 100 different ways. Sometimes love is the explanation for something that we think would just defy explanation. It was love that enabled Jesus to die on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But I want us to focus in on a passage that sheds a little bit of light on this subject, Matthew chapter 22. We look first at verse 37. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. This is the verse where Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we hear that verse quoted over and over. We think about that. Oh, yes, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You got to love God. Have we thought really about what that kind of love, that degree of love, will produce in our lives? I just mashed a button on that thing. I hope the place doesn't blow up. When we think about that degree of love, let's think for just a minute about what that kind of love should produce in our lives. And then I'd like to challenge you with the fact that if these kind of things are not present in our lives, or if we're struggling with these particular things and things like them, maybe it's an indicator of what our love for God really is or isn't, as the case may be. In this measure, love will produce fruits which evidence true holiness, positive effects on our behavior, changes in our heart and in our attitude toward things like sin, a deepening of our appreciation for things like brothers and sisters in Christ, a greater sense of appreciation for the significance of the sacrifice that Jesus offered for us on Calvary. Not only does this degree of love, loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind, produce these kind of positive effects on our behavior, it also helps to defeat sin. Sins like worldliness, idolatry, blasphemy, covetousness, selfishness. And on and on and on we could go with a list of the kind of things that cannot survive in our behavior if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. In other words, if you're struggling with things like worldliness, if you're really struggling to keep Jesus first in your life, consider the fact that it may very well be because you don't really and truly love. Oh, everybody says they love God, but how many of us really love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all of our mind? This gets a little deeper because the next verses, Jesus says, the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This love, in this proper measure, will produce desired Christian qualities in our lives with positive effects on our behavior, and it will also defeat sin in our lives. The love that we should have for our neighbor as ourselves will defeat sins like hatred, prejudice, theft, fornication, jealousy, bitterness, all of those kind of things that are people-to-people sins are usually an indication that we don't love our neighbor, that we don't love one another as God's Word says we should love. But now here's the thing. The cross of Jesus exemplifies to the highest degree both of those aspects of the kind of love that we are to have. A love for God and a love for fellow man. That is the love that brought Jesus to the cross. An obedience in love to the will of God, and at the same time the demonstration of an immeasurable love for mankind. The cross presents love as the true source and the cause of all true righteousness and holiness. In other words, if I'm struggling with the things that should make me a better Christian, it's probably because my relationship with the cross isn't what it needs to be. It goes back to the cross. This matter of love. Love, in every sense, is the message of the cross, the topic of the cross. Love for God and love for fellow man. Amen. Let me suggest also, in the second place, that the message of the cross is salvation. Obviously, the cross is all about salvation. From that verse we read in Hebrews 2, verse 9, that he might taste of death for every man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul makes reference to the fact that Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, unless Jesus died on the cross, we could never be considered righteous. We would never be able to bring ourselves to the point of saying, I've accomplished righteousness. Because it was forever out of reach until Jesus tasted of death for every man. Now, this matter of salvation is a term that is represented in a lot of different terms in Scripture. The first of which would be the term redemption. Redemption is what salvation is about. It's a word that means to ransom, to buy back, To put it in modern terminology, redemption is all about intervention. We hear a lot about intervention today, don't we? Intervention. It's applied in across a broad spectrum of ways, but we hear of it of, you know, intervening if someone's got a very, very destructive habit or behavioral pattern, and someone loves them enough to challenge them on it and to try to steer them away from that. We refer to that as intervention. It's got a lot more official applications to it, but that's the concept. It's the exact same concept of redemption, bringing back, intervening. Let me give you a little quote here from the International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. On the subject of redemption, the writer says, whenever men, by their own fault or through some superior power, have come under the control of someone else, and when their own resources are inadequate to deal with that other power, they can regain their freedom only by the intervention of a third party. Does that make sense to you? Whenever men come under the control of someone else, who is it out there that tries to control every single one of us? It's the devil. It's Satan himself. And a lot of people have given into it. In fact, you can just open your eyes and look around at our culture, and you'll see living illustrations of those who have given in to the control and the power of Satan. And insofar as salvation is concerned, by and of themselves and on their own, there is nothing in their resources that will enable them to save themselves. It requires the intervention of a third party. You know who that third party was. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Redemption. The Bible speaks of redemption often. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Titus 2, 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 reminds us that we have not been redeemed by gold and silver, but by the precious blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. Here's another word, justification. Salvation is all about justification. Justification means the price of guilt has been paid. We've got a little way of trying to remember and teach children what justified means. It means God's made it just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Justified. He's taken away the guilt. He's made it as though, insofar as the guilt is concerned, we'd never sinned. He does that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Justice is satisfied fully in justification. In Romans chapter 3, we read about this justification. Romans 3, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, everybody knows what that one says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We quote that one, you know, boy, we just sling it out there. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next verse, though, adds a really important element to it. The next part says, and we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've all sinned, and we're justified by his grace. Here's the third term, reconciliation. That's about the salvation of the cross as well. Reconciliation means to bring one back to the other. There's an important thing about reconciliation that we need to be reminded of, because some people have the wrong idea. Some people think that the reconciliation of the Bible means that two have come together and met in the middle. That's not reconciliation. There's another word for that. That's compromise. When both sides give a little ground and meet in the middle on common ground, then they've come to a compromise. God doesn't compromise with us. He does not compromise with sin. Justification or reconciliation means to bring one back to the other. One stays where he is, the other comes all the way back to him. That's the process of we being reconciled to God. Let me give you another quote from that same dictionary, the International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Reconciliation is defined as the restoration of a good relationship between enemies. In order to achieve this good relationship in the confrontation between God and man, it's necessary that the factors which produce the enmity be removed. This involved paying a price demanded by those factors. What's the factor? The factor is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is what has separated us from God. In order to bring about the reconciliation, the factor, the guilt of sin, has to be removed. And only can that be accomplished through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 says, through him is Jesus, through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. Isn't that simple? That's the message of the cross. It's a message of love. It's a message of salvation, illustrated in redemption and justification and reconciliation. Before we close, though, there's one other thing that I need to share with you about the message of the cross. The message of the cross is a personal message. For every single one of us, personally, individually. I know in the scheme of redemption and in the concept of God's grace, Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. We might get the impression that maybe this is a group effort that we need to make in responding to God. But I'm here to tell you that's not the way it is. It's personal. It's personal effort you and I have to make to come to God. We will not be saved or lost on the virtues of a group. Now, we may be held accountable for some of the things that we have done that exhibited themselves in the group or as a part of the group, but basically, we are accountable as individuals. We're not going to stand or fall in judgment on the basis of the congregation. There is only one Savior, but there is a cross for every single one of us. Every one of us has a cross. And Jesus makes reference to that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. He didn't say, you guys need to get together and all shoulder part of the burden of that cross. That's not what he said. Look at the verse again. Look at the individual terms that are there. If any man, any singular person, not so much a gender term, but a term of individuality. If anyone will come after me, let him, not them, not the group, not the congregation, not the family, but him, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. One Savior for everybody, but a cross for every single one of us. Now, let me say something right here at the end that I want you to be sure and understand this. I don't want to be misunderstood. But I am seriously afraid that sometimes we've been guilty of representing the idea of following Christ as being no big deal, such a simple thing. In a certain sense of looking at it, it is a simple matter to follow Christ. God does not place upon us complicated and very technical responsibilities that takes us years to figure out and develop the ability. Most of it comes right down to a yes or no answer, doesn't it? If you want to follow Christ, in that sense, it's very simple, yes or no. But in the greater sense, all that is involved in a yes. Well, let's just say there's a lot rolled up into that. There is the loving of God with all of our heart and soul and mind. There is the matter of loving our neighbor as ourselves. There is the matter of properly responding to the offer of justification and reconciliation and redemption that God offers. And then there is the matter of continuing to walk in that, in service to God. One of the wonderful things about our worship services that we sometimes, I'm afraid, lose sight of, tremendous encouragement and teaching ability of the songs that we sing. There are several that come to mind. Jesus, the very thought of thee with stillness fills my heart. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, that leans upon my God. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. But still I pray, till heaven I've found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Don't sit through those song services and think about how the song leader missed a word, or maybe that's not how that song should go, or immerse yourself in those words. Those are words that we are lifting up to God in worship. And they are words that have a dual purpose of, while we honor and praise God with them, we encourage one another as we sing those songs. Amen. Don't lose sight of that. The word of the cross, the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, it's a very personal thing. If you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've taken advantage of the offer of the cross and all that is involved with it, if not, why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back, be restored. Seek the forgiveness that God is so anxious to give. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.